Rosie TV.
Well, we know that there's a false trinity in Christianity, that God is the absolute deity, and Jesus Christ is the absolute deity, and the Holy Spirit is the absolute deity, even though God says that He is one, and Jesus Christ claims to be the Son of God, and the Holy Spirit is God's power operating in the world. And yet there is a trinity in the Christian religion, and this is the true trinity. This is their focus, these three parts. Sure, if you want to call it three leaves of the clover, that's fine with me. It's sin, self, and sanitation. These things are their obsession, but I want you to notice right away the one thing missing from sin, self, and sanitation. What's missing there is God and Christ, because God and Christ, oddly enough, shockingly enough, are not part of the Christian obsession. God and Christ come later, after they've talked about sin, after they've talked about you, and after they've talked about how you should be changing the world for Christ. I'm Martin Zender, the world's most outspoken Bible scholar, broadcasting from the edge of the bottom of the Floridian Peninsula. Finally, it's our time to have this conversation again. You know, this is the highlight of my day. I wish I could just be with all of you physically. That would be terrific. That would be ideal, but we have to make do with what we have. And this is pretty good. This is pretty good. I like it. Ask any preacher, what is the first thing that you must do as a preacher to preach the gospel? Of course, their gospel is a little skewed. Their gospel is not an announcement of good news. It's a challenge. It's the biggest challenge of your life. How to satisfy an angry God. And they start with a conviction concerning sin. Now, I am not denying that we are all sinners. We're all lacking the glory of God. There's no one righteous, no, not one. But I believe that an evangelist would go far in announcing the accomplishments of Christ on the behalf of the sinners. I think most people know that they're not God. Most people know that there is a God and that He's bigger than them. And I would have to also say that most people in the Western world have been subjected to the religion of their parents, and they've been dragged through the mill of religion, and they know they're sinners, okay? They know. And any presentation of the gospel they have ever heard came to them in the form of a challenge. You're a sinner, okay? Yeah, okay, yeah, I know that, got it. Your default setting is hell. God is angry at you. Now, how would you like to know what to do about that? How would you like to get God on your side? I don't believe anybody on the planet Earth, at least in the Western Hemisphere, who has grown up in a religion is not familiar with the gospel presentation as a challenge. But the first thing that I would do, and I suggest this for you, and you already know what I'm going to say. The emphasis should not be on sin, but on salvation. How about that? You know how I start a presentation of the gospel? By presenting the gospel. And you may think that at this point I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 5. Christ died for our sins, was entombed, and was roused the third day. But no, this is how I start. I start with a fact concerning God's opinion of the world. And it's 2 Corinthians 5:19. I know, you don't usually think of an announcement of the gospel starting here, but this is where I started, and this is where I recommend you started. God was in Christ conciliating the world to himself. You don't have to use that big concordant word there. You can use making peace. Making peace with the world. Peacifying the world to himself, not reckoning their offenses to them. Not reckoning their offenses to them. That goes against the numero uno rulo of all evangelists I've ever heard, that their offenses are staggeringly stacked up against them. And that if they don't act and act quickly, then they will be burned in hell for eternity under the watchful eye of a God who, well, all they had to do was love me back, but since they couldn't, I'm left with no choice but to torture them. This is why most people run away from church, don't want to hear anything about God ever again, because they've been spoiled. This is what drives me. This is what agitates me constantly, that people have the absolute wrong idea about God. So the first thing I want to do is give them the right idea about God. It's not an idea, it's a truth. This is scripture. God was in Christ conciliating the world to himself, not reckoning their offenses to them. So how do you approach an unbeliever, mind you, an unbeliever concerning the evangel? Unbeliever, how would you like to be saved? No. Unbeliever, God is now at peace with you. Yeah, what's the catch? No, there is no catch. God is at peace with you right now because of what Christ did on the cross. Yeah, but what about all my sins? No, he's not reckoning any sins to you. I haven't even believed what you're telling me. You don't have to believe it. This is one of those glorious truths. I'm talking to you now, my loyal viewers and listeners and fellow members of the body of Christ. God is no longer at this time. God is not at this time reckoning offenses to the world. Can you imagine telling somebody that? And that they don't have to make a decision concerning that. There's nothing here that states that the world has to decide whether they agree with this or not. And if they don't agree with it, then God is no longer conciliated to them. This whole transaction was between God and his son. The whole human race was, in a sense, out of view for the time being while God and Christ were doing this thing for the sake of the entire world and, in fact, the entire universe. And it was successful. And nobody of the common stock of humanity contributed to it. It was all God and Christ. God and Christ at Calvary. God and Christ. God was conciliating the world to himself, not reckoning their offenses to them. Not reckoning their offenses. This is, I would call it the gospel of Paul. This is the gospel of Paul. And this is true whether you believe it or not. Whether anyone believes it or not. And someone might say, well, if an unbeliever hears this, well, what do I have to do to make this true? No, it is true. How did this happen? Jesus Christ. Now you get to 1 Corinthians 15. Verses 3 through 5. Now you get to that. How did this amazing thing happen that you're telling me God is not now reckoning any offenses to me? There's no altar call here, no organ music, no cajoling, no shaming, no guilt trips. How did this happen? Jesus Christ died for your sins. You can mention at this time that, yeah, you had a shit ton of sins, but God sent Christ to the cross for the purpose of now being at peace with you. And this is what buys what we will call, I don't know what else to call it, but eternal life. It is aeonian life that, if I can put it this way, kicks in. It is aeonian life that kicks in when someone believes that message when someone believes. Are you telling me Christ? Okay, God's not now reckoning my offenses to me. No, none of them. God's now at peace with me, you're telling me. Yes, God is complete and total peace with you. Couldn't be happier with you. How the hell did this happen? Jesus Christ died for your offenses, for your sins. He died. He literally entered the death state in order to take your sins away. And now God's at peace with you. Not through anything you did or might even do, but just because he's freaking God and his son had a job to do and his son accomplished the job. Well, if I don't believe it, it's still true. Yeah, it's still true. What if I do believe it? Ho-ho! If you do believe that, then you're entering into a life of experiencing this salvation. All sorts of wonderful blessings spring up for you, most of them being in your apprehension. For one thing, now you have a true view of God, and now you can quit worrying completely about yourself. We're going to get to that next, self. And you can now begin this walk of amazement, this walk of discovery, because there's many more wonderful things about God. But you have the satisfaction now of knowing that you have a prior, you now have a prior expectation. Now that you believe what I'm telling you, you have a prior expectation. Good things are going to happen for you before they happen for anybody else. That's the advantage of believing it. And with that sort of presentation, who wouldn't believe it? You'd have to be a pretty hard and stupid person not to believe it. But the beauty of it is you're willing to walk away. They might test you. Say, oh, this can't be true. I'm just going to be stubborn. I'm not going to heed what you're telling me. I'm just going to go on living my miserable life. Well, it's still true. It's a shame that you would do that, because what I'm telling you is still true. God is still shining on you. He's smiling on you every day. 2 Corinthians 5:19. Show me that in Scripture. 2 Corinthians 5:19. I don't think any common English version has been able to screw up this verse. I really don't think they've been able to do it. I think this verse reads pretty well. And then this. And then Romans chapter 3, verse 21. This is a corresponding truth.
A righteousness of God through Jesus Christ's faith, Romans 3:22. You see, it's about just what I told you. This is me talking to the unbelievers. So what I told you in 2 Corinthians 5, Jesus Christ did. Jesus Christ and God, this was their thing. Nobody else was around. Nobody else contributed to this. It was two, God and Christ. And God's righteousness was being enacted on the cross, as horrible as that was. And Jesus Christ believed that his God was righteous, even though he was going to enter the death state and not exist for 3 days. Nevertheless, he had faith that his Father would raise him from the dead. So this righteousness is through Jesus Christ's faith, and it's for all. It's for you. It's for you. The proof is in 2 Corinthians 5:19. It's for you. God is now at peace because of this thing that he and his son did. It's for all, but it's on all who are believing. So at that point, the unbeliever might say, well, that kind of goes along with what you were saying before. Exactly. If you believe it, then it's on you. Then you have this wonderful, yes, I will call it a feeling, a wonderful feeling of freedom and deliverance and lightness. You're finally rid of that constant specter, that shadow hanging over your life, that you're somehow not a good person. You're somehow not pleasing God. Whatever hazy, fuzzy view of God you might have, you don't have to worry about that you're less than. He now sees you as righteous through his son. He now sees you as righteous through his son. I believe that. Great, now it's on you. Isn't that a beautiful thing? I like it very much. Now, you can see then the sin, self-sanitation. They focus on the sin. And by that time, the person listening realizes that this is not a free gift at all. This is a deal. That this is, I better do my part and I better do it quick. Because if I drive home and get in a car accident, my default setting is a sinner going to hell for eternity. Again, it's presented as an if-then proposition. It's presented as a deal. This is nothing less than the old covenant dressed up in new covenant terminology. But it's the old covenant. God says, if you do this, I'll bless you. If you don't do this, I will curse you. They think, the Christians think that they've changed that message. No, they haven't. They've just disguised it. But it's still an if-then proposition. It's still the old covenant. The poor people. It must be awful. Now, self. They want to get you thinking about yourself. Well, you can see how that goes right along with this. Because when you're thinking about sin, you're thinking about yourself. The remedy to this is to think about Christ. And this goes along perfectly because it was Christ that did this thing with his Father that caused God to now be at peace with the whole world and to not be reckoning their offenses against them. Here's an amazing verse that many of you might not even have been aware of. I don't go here very often. I don't know why. This is such a simple, profound verse. I'm in Romans chapter 1, starting with verse 1. Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, a called apostle, severed for the evangel of God. This is the conciliation. That's the evangel of God. It's that God is at peace with the world. That's the evangel. 1 Corinthians 15, again, 3 through 5 is how one comes about to be believing that evangel, that it came through the death of Christ and his resurrection. Severed for the evangel of God, which he promises before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son. There it is. The evangel concerns his Son. It doesn't even concern you. Really, it concerns his Son. And Paul, from Romans chapter 1, verse 18, through Romans, all through Romans 8, Romans 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8, six chapters of Romans, it concerns his Son, what the Son did. This is a shock to Christians because they're convinced that the gospel concerns you. The almighty, all-powerful, all-important thing is that you, your decision is going to affect where you spend eternity. It's up to you. This is the hour of your decision. And that is self, isn't it? Of course it is. That's their obsession. Sin and self. What is your response to the evangel? Why don't you first tell me what the evangel is? They don't know what the evangel is. They think, again, the evangel is an old covenant deal where God makes you an offer and you perform by believing in the offer or else. When you understand the truth about aeonian life as opposed to eternal life, then everything starts to make sense. The belief has to do with aeonian life, but the truth of salvation and the gospel itself has to do with a life that Christ won for the entire human race. It has to do with the undoing of Adam. Paul gets into that in Romans chapter 5. Through one offense, condemnation came upon all. Through one righteous act, justification comes to the same all. That is what Paul means when he says the evangel of God concerns his Son. Romans 3 through 8 is about his Son. It's not about you. You're not in there. I mean, Paul mentions once in a while, but only as you're a member of the audience watching this amazing work that God is doing through his Son. Romans 1, 3, the gospel concerns his Son. Isn't that shocking? Isn't that wonderful? Where's that verse been? What's the gospel about? It's about Jesus Christ. It's not about me. No, it's not about you. Get over yourself. Then, of course, speaking of Christ, what did Christ do? We learn here that the evangel is about Christ, but what did Christ do? Then we're back at 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 5.
Jesus Christ died for our sins. That's what he did. It's about Christ. What did he do? That's what he did. The evangel is about him. Romans 1:3. What did he do? 1 Corinthians 15:3 through 5. He died for our sins. And he raised the third day. And now, righteousness of God is now manifest. And it's for all. In spite of their belief. It's on those who believe it. And who wouldn't believe a beautiful presentation of the evangel like this, telling someone what God accomplished? And then I suggest, since we're going to talk about Christ instead of self, you're with me so far, right? Sin, self, sanitation. Sin, we remedy that by, no, we're going to take the conversation away from sin, and we're going to talk about salvation. Self, no, we're going to take the conversation away from you, and we're going to talk about Christ. As long as we're talking about Christ, let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Tell me a little bit about this Christ who died for my sins. Well, being inherently in the form of God and deeming it not robbery to be equal with God, nevertheless, he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, coming to be in the likeness of humanity and being found in fashion as a human. He humbled himself, becoming obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God highly exalts him. Ooh, I want to be on his side. Yeah. Me too. But this is his resume. This is what he did. This is the love that God has for humanity, that, and the love that Christ has in doing his Father's will. That he came to be in the likeness of humanity. Willingly, voluntarily entered into our estate to rescue us from sin and death. That's bold. That is a bold sacrifice. And then, not only that, being found in fashion as a human, he humbles himself, becoming obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I just read to you Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. And thus God loves the world. Thus, this way God loves the world, that he sent his only begotten Son, that soever should be believing in him should have aeonian life. Not eternal life. Eternal life comes to everyone, whether they believe in him or not. It's aeonian life. Life that endures for coming eons. To super-duper eons ahead. The kingdom eon, 1,000 years. And the new heavens and a new earth, eon number 5. You have aeonian life if you believe. But if you don't believe, you still have eternal life. Boy, understanding the difference between eternal life and aeonian life is a key that so few understand. God has given us this great grace. Okay, what about sanitation? Sanitation is, Christians believe that they have to clean up this world, that they have to fix the world. They have to take the reins of government, and they are going to basically clean the house before the maid comes. You know people like this, right? They have to clean the house before the maid comes. I don't want the maid to think that I'm a slob. Got to hurry up and clean the house. I do this with my manuscripts that I hand over to people for proofreading. Oh, I don't want these editors to think I can't write, so I'm trying to clean everything up and make it perfect. I'll never stop doing that, but you get the idea. The job of the editor is to make it perfect. What is the cure for sanitation? It is an occupation with things above. Be disposed to that which is above, not that on the earth. Colossians 3:1-3. For your life is hid with Christ in God. And I love what Paul says in Galatians 6:14. This is really the cure for thinking that the job of a believer on this earth is to clean up the earth for Christ. But no, see, Christ is coming to clean up the earth. He's coming to straighten things out. This cosmos, this system is going to hell in a handbasket. If I can use a common metaphor, which I really hate to do, I got to think of something different. It's going to Hades in a wheelbarrow. It's a little better. How can these Christians be reading Revelation about what must occur and think that they are going to somehow derail it? They're going to prevent this terrible thing from happening by bringing God's kingdom to the earth themselves by their wonderful faith and their wonderful evangelism. And they have these plans to evangelize the world before 2025 or whatever. Insane plans they have. They are insane. And they go out and try to make disciples of people preaching the gospel, but they don't even know the gospel. They think the gospel is turn or burn. That's what they think the gospel is. The gospel to them is a threat. It's not an announcement of good news. Gospel means well message. It means good news. A threat. You better hurry up and believe this before you die. That is not an evangel. An evangel is God is at peace with you right now because of Christ. And he's not reckoning your sins to you right now. Not even reckoning them to you. What? How is that possible? Oh, glad you asked. The evangel concerns God's son, and he died for your sins, was entombed, and raised the third day. That's it. He took care of it. It was God and Christ on the job. You weren't even in the picture, and they did it without consulting you. You were condemned in Adam without anyone consulting you, and you're also justified in Christ without anyone consulting you. Condemned and redeemed without our consent. That's Phil Meal's favorite video of mine. I think it's MZTV number 98. I'll link it down here. Phil loves that video. It is pretty good. We watched it at his house one day on a giant screen. I'd never seen myself so big. It's like, oh my God. It's like being at the movies here. Condemned and redeemed without our consent. It was God in Christ doing this. God in Christ. Everyone else was sitting down, not even existent. We just learn about it. We learned about it. Galatians 6:14, I'll end with this verse. I love this verse. Talk about setting your affection not on the sanitation of the world, but on things above. Paul says in Galatians 6:14, now may it not be mine to be boasting except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, there it is, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. The world has been crucified to me. I don't care about them. They're like, the world is dead to me. And Paul says it's a two-way street because I'm dead to them too. I love the J.B. Phillips paraphrase here. J.B. Phillips says, Galatians 6:14, yet God forbid I should boast about anything or anybody except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, which means that the world is a dead thing to me. That's beautiful. You don't have to clean up the world. The world's a dead thing to me, and I'm a dead man to the world. I don't care about them. They don't care about me. It's a beautiful relationship. It's consensual. I have a great relationship with the world. Oh, yeah, Martin, what is it? They don't care about me. I don't care about them. Don't get me wrong. I care about people. I always put my litter in a trash container. Yeah. Back when I was bicycling across the country, I would carry garbage for 100 miles just to put it in the proper place. So I'm not saying that we ignore the fact that we're living here and we have to get along with other people as best we can. I'm just saying that instead of being preoccupied with thinking that it's our responsibility to fix this place for God and for Christ, it's not. It's his responsibility, and he is going to take care of it. In the meantime, they don't care about you. They don't know what you're up to. They don't know this evangel, but when it is expedient, when the Holy Spirit moves on us to tell people about this, let's tell them about this evangel. And let's start with the fact that God is conciliated to every human being on the earth, not reckoning their offenses to them. And this amazing boon comes through the death of Christ for sin, his entombment, and his resurrection.